this evening, I have the privilege and the honor to speak to you. And I'd like to give honor to my pastor. I love him dearly. He has invested in me for the last 19 years this May. And I am completely flattened that he said yes. And he asked me to come. And also like to give honor to my wife, because she also said yes. In fact, some of you might not know, I actually proposed to her in this very room. And pastor asked me to come up and to testify, and I'm like, okay. And I just spoke with pastor. I don't know about you, but church has become my life. That's who I am. That's what I do. Even on my days off and on vacation, that's what I do. And the thing is that I wanted everybody to be a part of something amazing in my life. So from right here, I asked my wife to marry me, and then I heard, tsh. And it's like, what was that? My wife had smacked her forehead with her hand because she could not believe that I had just done that. And she forced me to take my Bible to ask her to marry me. She's like, take your Bible. And I'm like, what for? You're going to testify. You need it. And I'm like, okay. And that was the beginning of my relinquishing my will and choosing to be happy and not necessarily right. And I brought my Bible and I proposed to my wife. She said yes. Sister Cox prodded. He's like, get up there. Get up there. And she said yes. And I tried everything I possibly could to cause her to run. To run. And she did not. She chose to stay. I give honor to her. She has made me a better man. And I give honor to my in-laws. Some people don't like their in-laws. I love my in-laws. They are the best people on the planet. I am completely privileged to be their son-in-law. And I would be remiss not to. I thank God for the legacy that Grandma Bryant has left. There is a great big hole in this world. And I don't know, but every time I wore this suit, she never failed to compliment me. Why? Because blue was her favorite color. So I give honor to her and the memory of her. And I give honor to my mother. She's not here this evening, but since the day I was born, she's been my fan. She's been my supporter. She's the one that told me to dream big dreams. She told me to chase after the stars, to live beyond my present situation. And I tell stories to my kids about how I grew up, and they are completely amazed. And God has blessed me. God has blessed me, and I'm thankful for that. And Pastor, I'm about to get ready to preach. Just give me a minute. The title of my message is, as soon as Josiah puts it up there. Okay, now I need to remember it again. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean to. I didn't. That was not my intention. That's what it is. The title of my message is, that is not my intention. At HYC, Brother Gaddy got up and preached on Friday about the calling of God. And it's one of those things that becomes very special to every preacher as to when he was called. And for me, it was on a Friday night of church camp. And he also received his calling at church camp, which reminded me of me. And I brought me back to when I was called of God. And I was standing at the altar. I was with my hands raised up, and I saw myself in a gray suit with a red shirt with a white tie. And I saw myself in a tabernacle speaking to people. And it was very vivid. And And I remembered it, and I walked home. I didn't walk home. I went home, and I walked through the door, and I said, "Mom, God called me to preach." And I can't, you know, surprise my mom. She has that unique relationship with God, and it's a little scary. I tell you one thing. I stopped lying to my mom. You know, I'm not perfect. I'm so far from perfect. But I stopped lying to my mom because God would tell her things. And I walked in and I said, "Mom, God called me to preach." She said, "I know. I know. He told me, he let me know that that was the case." And that day that God showed me happened several years ago. I was at church camp, at Spanish camp. And I was asked to lead the congregation in prayer, and I had a gray suit on with a red shirt and a white tie. I saw that vision several years before it ever happened. And I thank God for those things that are nuggets in life that take you back to where you first started. And the thing is that God called me to preach, and I was not necessarily ready. And I ended up going to Bible college. And I was, you know, you do things and you forget why you're there. You go to the grocery store and you buy everything except what you went there for. That's happened to me many of times. And I go back and into the grocery store, and they've started, you know, talking to me and knowing me by name. He's like, "Did you forget something?" I said, "Yes, yes, I did." Ashley makes fun of me. Lady at the register is like, "Did you forget something again?" I said, "Yeah, I did, for the third time." And the thing is, I went to Bible college because I wanted to be a preacher. I wanted to preach the gospel. The only problem is I went to Bible college without a burden for souls. I wanted to be a preacher, but I didn't have a burden for souls. If that makes any sense to you, it made sense to me when I was there. And I'm like, I just wanted to know more about the Word of God. It was like church camp every day. And I loved it, and it fed my soul, but I didn't have a burden for souls. And then one day it kind of hit me and said, "God, I don't care about people. Is that a problem? Is that a problem?" And that was not my intention. I went to Bible college to learn. And while I was at Bible college, I not only learned, but I learned how to serve. I learned to love people, to see people how I needed to see people through the eyes of Jesus. Through the eyes of Jesus. And I went to Bible college with the intention to become a big-time preacher, and I just got big and not so much big time. It was more like in no time. But it wasn't my intention to go to Bible college to get married, but I did. It was not my intention to do those things, but I did. We come to church and our intention is to have good church, but we never take church home with us. That's not our intention. Our intention is to be transformed. Several months ago, I came across this video with these elk with these big horns, and they looked so awesome, and it looked like a trophy buck everywhere you turn. And you're like, "Wow, wouldn't that be awesome?" And I sent it to a friend, and I said, "Hey, check this out," because he's an avid hunter, and he's like, "That's disgusting." And I'm like, "Really? It's disgusting?" And it took me back for a second, and I, you know, didn't quite understand it, and I started thinking about it. It was an elk farm. They were in captivity, and they were growing them. And see, an elk was never intent to have horns that big, and was never intent to grow that big or to be captivated, to be held hostage. That was not the intent. So after some time, I understood the statement of "it's disgusting," because he was never made or intended to live that way. The saddest thing you can do is go to a zoo and look at the lion. How he's not roaming free and how he's subdued and he's not in his... He might be in his prime and his age and size, but he is not being effective. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. He just lays around and yawns and roars, but not to the extent that he was intended to be the king of the jungle, to be the predator that he was genetically built to be. It was not God's intention to put a lion in a cage. You know, the other saddest thing in the world is to have a muscle car, a beautiful car with a fantastic engine that can do crazy, crazy speeds and have it on little wheels in the garage so you can move it while you're cleaning your garage. It is the saddest thing in the world. I saw this stingray sitting in this guy's garage, and I'm like, dude, why aren't you driving that? He's like, no, I want to preserve it. I want to keep it. I'm like, dude, that is a complete waste of a car. Complete waste of a car. If I had that car, it would be my everyday car. I'm sorry. I'm going to use that car. I'm going to ride that car. I'm going to enjoy that car. But it was the saddest sight I ever saw. Was this beautiful muscle car in this garage? Or have you ever seen those work trucks with their logo and it's pristine and beautiful and it's not really a work truck, it's a walking or driving advertisement? A work truck is one that's used and abused and that works. I used to mow yards and I put a couple dings on the truck, and I'm sorry, Jody, I really do apologize. I did not mean to ding your truck, but a work truck should not be shiny and beautiful. It should be a work truck. You know, if you go to the hospital, I've been to hospitals, and some of them are beautiful, and some of them are not so beautiful. Some of them save lives, and some of them do not. Some of them are known for places where people go to expire. But a hospital is meant to bring life. Everybody hates hospitals. Hates hospitals. There is a preacher that, Brother Barnes, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, Brother Barnes, the first thing he did when he did a revival is go to the hospital. And he would empty out the hospital by praying for people. The intent of a hospital is not to kill you, but to save you, to help you, to restore you, to rehabilitate you. That's what a hospital is for. If it's only pretty, it's not doing what it's supposed to do. If it's only kind, it's not doing what it's supposed to do. If it's, you know, if it doesn't save your life, it's lost its intention. That's not its purpose. I was talking to some young people earlier, late last year, and talking about the sword of the Spirit. That when I pray, I imagine myself wielding a broadsword against the enemy. And I don't want a nice, shiny sword. In fact, one of the first gifts that I gave my father-in-law, because I heard it mentioned that he is Pastor's Jonathan. That he helps him and does all these things for him. And he called him his armor bearer. And the first thing I found was a sword. And I found it at this pawn shop. And I cleaned it up. And I spent time cleaning it because it was bad. It was supposed to be shiny. And well, at least I thought it should have been shiny. But it was black. And it had corrosion on it. And I cleaned it up and I displayed it and I gave it to him. But my sword in the Spirit needs to be bloody. Needs to be covered with dings. Needs to be used. I don't want a shiny sword. If I ever have a sword, I don't want it to be pretty. I don't want it to be nice. I don't want it to be cute. I want it to be well worn. That's my idea of beauty in the sense of that's its purpose, to be used to the saving of my household, to the saving of my friends, to the saving of the children of my friends, to the saving of my city. That's what I want my sword to be used, and sometimes abused, in the sense that it's the thing that I use to defend myself. It's not properly, it's not the way I fight, it's just I use it effectively. I don't want it to be pretty. And that's what I shared with our young people, is that your sword needs to be used. If your Bible is not marked up, you're not using it. If the edges aren't folded in, you're not using it. If it's not worn, losing pages, it's not being used properly. I'm not talking about abusing the Word of God. I'm talking about using the Word of God. And that's what its intent. It's not to be displayed in some fashion or some way that it's nice. It's nice. It was never intended to be nice. It's never intended to be beautiful, to be pretty, to be stored or displayed. It's meant to be used. That's what it's meant for. To be used in its top operating peak. The church is the same way. If it's only a beautiful edifice, it's lost its purpose. If the church is, and don't get me wrong, nice things or having a nice church or a beautiful church is great. But if it's not saving souls, what is it good for? If it's not reaching for souls, what is it good for? If it's not teaching the Word of God, what has it accomplished? If it's not teaching and baptizing people in the name of Jesus, if it's not praying for people, if it's not helping people, if it's not restoring people, if it's not helping people or healing people or blessing people, it's not doing what it was intended to do. Now, there's a song out there that I love to hear and I love to listen. And it's one of those things where we see these things, these necessities in the world. And the guy in the song says, God, why do you allow these atrocities to take place? These horrible things, people going hungry and child molestation and people hurting and sexual slavery and all these horrible things in the world. Shootings and you name it, it's out there, and all these sins. He says, why don't you do anything about it, God? And then he turns the table and says, I showed you so you would do something about it. I pointed those things out so you would act, so you would do, so you would heal, so you would restore, so you would build back up. That's what the church is for. It's the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are God's hands. We are God's feet. We are God's hands. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, there's some lengthy scripture here reading that am about to do. And it says, on the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, and a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings, and cast in her mind what manner of situation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, stop there at verse 35. Mary was among other women that was faithful. She was, in a sense, competing for God's favor, and she received God's favor. And Mary asked the question, he said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How shall this be? The question was raised, if the church is not doing what it's intended to do, how are we going to do it? How? The thing is that Mary was willing. Mary was willing. Mary was willing. Mary was willing. And so how will this be? Show me how. Teach me how. Open my eyes to how. And the answer that the angel gave was the Holy Ghost. How are we going to reach people? The Holy Ghost. How are we going to grow? The Holy Ghost. How are we going to build another building? The Holy Ghost. How are we going to heal people? The Holy Ghost. Our willingness meets God's Spirit, and the miraculous will happen. Our willingness to do whatever God wants us to do, and the Holy Ghost will do the impossible, will do the incredible, will do what we cannot do. God will do that. When our willingness meets God's power, amazing things will happen. Amazing things will happen. Amazing things will happen. How will this be? How will we reach people in 2019? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. That's how we're going to turn our world upside down. With the Holy Ghost. How are we going to reach Warsaw, 17,000 plus people? The Holy Ghost. How are we going to reach our neighbors? How are we going to reach people? How are we going to touch people's lives? The Holy Ghost. And as we all know, God is love. God is love. God is love. And when our willingness meets God's power, new ministries will be formed. New ministers will be called. New buildings will be built. More people will be reached. More people will be touched. More people will be trained. More. More. All our dreams, Justin, dream big. Dream big. Ask God extravagantly. Ask God for the impossible. Ask God for a legacy. I was a legacy of one generation. And I married into a generation that is seven generations deep into the Holy Ghost. I'm blessed. Everything that I have is because of God. Why not give everything you have and realize what you have and say, God, what can you do with this? What can you do with my life? What can you do with me? What can you do with me? So when our willingness meets God, the Holy Ghost will pick up the rest. We'll do the rest. We'll pay the bills. We'll heal. We'll deliver. We'll touch. We'll do the impossible. But we have to be willing. We have to be willing to do our part, the natural, so God can do the supernatural. Anybody ever try to get water out of a well that's been dry? What do you need to do? You got to prime it. What do you need to do? You You need to put water into it. That doesn't make sense. Put water into a well to get water out. Yeah. Listen, when you, as a Holy Ghost-filled person, and wherever you're at, ask somebody to pray for you. Doesn't matter who it is. Can you pray for me? You make yourself vulnerable, yes. But you're priming that well. Somebody that's never prayed to God before and says, sure, I'll pray for you. And Jesus, can you please touch them? You're priming that well. You're opening a line of communication. They're communicating to God, which they've never done before. But because you asked. You asked. It's not about God hears any prayer. In fact, that's the person that I want praying for me. Why? Because God hears the prayer of a desperate person, especially a person that hasn't talked to him in a long time. And they're like, all of a sudden, they feel the power of God. They feel the Spirit of God. And wow, something's going on. You're priming that well. You're opening the door. You're allowing God's Spirit to move. Yes, you made yourself vulnerable, but that's showing love and confidence and saying, hey, can you pray for me? Can you pray for me? It opens the door because you have shown them that you're willing to talk to them. It doesn't matter how big the business meeting is. It does not matter. The more I live, the further I go in companies, and what I found out is that God is accessible at every place. At every place. My boss's boss called me one time and said, hey, I'm going through this situation. Can you pray for me? I said, sure. Pulled off to the side of the road and started praying for him. Started praying for him. Power of God fell. He was in Illinois. I was in Indiana. And he's like, what was that? I said, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Power of God. And that story that Justin was sharing. God moves. God does great things. Amen. When God's people pray, feeling things that nobody's ever felt before. The Holy Ghost. Heard a story about a gentleman asked an atheist guy, hey, I know you don't talk to God, but can you pray for me? I'm having this problem in this situation. Can you pray for me? Atheist guy says, sure. I guess I'll pray to your God. And he starts praying to this other guy's God. And all, that felt weird. That felt different. And he started feeling the power of God. It happens. God wants them to be touched as well. God wants them to be transformed. God wants them. When I have this thing about me. I'm kind of stubborn, as my wife has found out. If you tell me I can't do something, watch me. I've trained my kids, and I've shown my kids, tell me I can't do something. Tell me I can't sing. And I sat here for better part of a year singing to song tracks. You all weren't here, but I was here. And as silly as it sounds, I stood here, worshiped, and praised God. I can't sing to save my life. I cannot. But honey, I can worship you under the table every day of the week. You can't beat me. Why? Because I know the filthy, rotten sinner I was. And God's grace and God's mercy came from heaven and touched me and pulled me out of the pit that I'd put myself in. I've never forgotten where I was. And that's where I find myself. When I worship and I dance, and God needs to know that I want to be a fool for Him. There's a saying that I grabbed a hold of when I was a teenager that Paul said, after that which you call heresy, so do I worship. That's how I serve God. You might call me anything you want, but God's going to call me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I heard a preacher say, he's like, how do you expect God to call you well done if you refuse to live in the fire. You complain about how bad life is and how bad problems are. How are you going to get well done if you're not in the fire? You expect God to say, hey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You got to get back in the fire. You got to get back in the fire. Don't hate the fire. Be comfortable in the fire. Why? So you can serve God. My youth pastor shared this with me. His name is Jeff Cottrell. No relation to the Cottrells down the road. But he said this to me, and it stuck. He said, if you live for God easy, it's going to be hard to make it to heaven. But if you live for God hard, oh, it'll be easy to make it into heaven. Brother Justin, guess who his pastor was? Billy Cole. Billy Cole. He's from West Virginia. And see, that's the awesome thing, is that your prayers are far-reaching. Your effects are far-reaching. They will go beyond where you are at if you just show Jesus, if you show love. And I'm going to close with this. You want to grow in 2019? Show love. Show love. Be the hands of Jesus. Be the feet of Jesus. Show love. So in 2019, every day, love people. Show them love. Show them love. They don't care what you know until they know that you care. Show love. And while you're by yourself and nobody's around, think of ways to add love to people's life. Think of ways that you could add love to somebody's life. And then look for ways to add love to people's lives. Look for it, think about it, but don't stop there. Do love. Do love. How many of us had great intentions to lose weight in 2019? I have already failed. I have already failed. Thanks, buddy. Thanks, Patty. Breaded tenderloins for Christmas on the 5th were horrible on the diet. Mashed potatoes and corn. And every other starch you can think of. Not to mention dessert. Chocolate frosted chocolate cake for my wife's birthday. But do love. Do love. Don't just think about it. Do love. And when you're done all those things, encourage somebody else to do it. Encourage somebody else. Hey, there's an opportunity here to show love. Hey, can you partner with me to show love to this family? To this family. One last story, and I'm going to end. You folks are wonderful people, beautiful people. I commend you for being here this evening. You came to listen to me. But when I went to deliver the gifts that you folks gave money to get for Adopt a Family, I pulled into the driveway. The guy was standing out in the cold in his pajamas. And I pulled in, and he's like, hey, are you Iggy? I said, yes, sir, I'm Iggy with Community Life Center. He's like, well, and this is before, I want to tell you something. Last night, we prayed for your pastor. We prayed for your pastor. And I want to tell you this morning, we prayed for him again. We were eating breakfast, and we prayed for your pastor. And as he stood there and received those gifts, he said, thank you. You don't know what this means to me. And he turned around with tears in his eyes. I said, thank you. Thank you for praying for my pastor. Thank you. And yes, I do know what this feels like. Yes, I do know. And then I went to the second family we adopted, pulled into the drive to drop off those gifts. He says, you don't know how much this means to me. I said, yes, I do, but okay. I wanted to tell you, we prayed for your pastor. We prayed for your pastor. And I said, thank you for praying for my pastor. He's doing well. So he takes the gifts inside, turns around and says, hey, by the way, you said you'd pray for me and our family. I got a phone call this morning. I got a job. I got a job this morning. That's what God does with prayer. That's what God does with people that give, that show love, that are love to this community. People know what we do, and they know that we do it, and they know that we do it because we love Jesus. In fact, we get phone calls. Hey, can you help me? Yeah, we can try. We can try. It's showing the love of Jesus, and it doesn't matter how big or how small. Any encouraging word, hey, good job. Hey, you did great last Sunday. Hey, you look really good today. That shirt really brings out the color in your eyes. Damon, I appreciate you driving the bus more than you will ever know, sir. More than you ever know. And it's giving. It's giving. That's what the church is all about, is giving, showing love, because it was never intended to be a beautiful edifice. It was intended to be emergency place for souls. That's what it was intended to do, to touch people, to heal people. If I could get you to stand with me. On your way out, I've taken the liberty to had my wife type it out and print it, 5 things on how to grow. It will revolutionize your life if you do these things. It will change your life. It really will, because you're living out what God wants us to be the love, to be Jesus to people.